December the 1st, and already our city is getting ready for this season. And my talk today is the wickedness around us. And I know that's a harsh word, wickedness. We're going to explore that a little bit today, find out what it is. I imagine that most people would be horrified if they had even an inkling that they were participating in something wicked. This would not apply, of course, to individuals who readily disclose that they enjoy living in wickedness, of whom there are in abundance all around us. Typically, though, most people do not consider that the ordinary, typical things they do daily or the special occasions that they celebrate are wicked. So let us ask, first of all, what is wickedness? And to find out, we'll use a couple of dictionaries to see what the world says about wickedness, and then we will examine the Bible's stance on this matter. Accessing the commonly touted website Wikipedia, which ironically can mean walking, that is ped, as in pedestrian, walking through Wicca, which, or I should say who, are members of a present-day mystery religion involving magic and the worship of a god and a goddess who call themselves neo-pagans. In accessing that website, we find that wickedness, according to their definition, is generally considered a synonym for evil or sinfulness. Among philosophers, continuing this quote, it has the more specific meaning of evil committed consciously and of free will. And they reference in 1952 Martin Buber, who is a philosopher. He died in 1965. He was a philosopher and an Hasidic Jew who believes that to do an action because it has been previously legislated, as in the law of Yahweh, is meaningless. He wrote, "The first stage of evil is sin," which he defines as occasional directionlessness. Occasional directionlessness. Is this anywhere near Scripture's definition of sin, which is to transgress the law of Yahweh? In 1 John 3:4, we read that's what sin is. Did Messiah send his 12 disciples to the directionless sheep of the house of Israel? Actually, that kind of makes sense. Now, continuing, Buber writes, "Endless possibility," which Buber says, or as some leaders of assemblies, leaders of cities and states and nations have demonstrated, total and absolute freedom to act as I see fit, endless possibility, can be overwhelming, leading man to grasp at anything, distracting and busying himself in order to not have to make a real, committed choice. That makes sense? I mean, what I'm hearing him say is that you can't really make a choice if you're doing something that's been legislated, some law that's been given to you. And I can understand how that idea is reflected in the Mishnah, the Talmud, and other writings that are interpretations of the law of Yahweh and not actual edicts, which have become edicts in and of themselves. Anyway, it goes on, quoting Buber. I wonder if that's a southern name, Buber. Oh, it's Goober. Oh, sorry. Okay. The second stage of evil is wickedness, he says, when caprice, which is defined as a sudden, impulsive, and seemingly unmotivated notion or action, is embraced as a deformed substitute for genuine will and then becomes characteristic of that individual and those who may be under no authority. If that makes sense. Wickedness, he writes, connotes blameworthiness. Blameworthiness, in other words, guilt. Yes, but guilt by what authority? Absolute freedom in a leader means absolute rejection of any other authority. Do presidents, judges, senators and congressmen, dictators, teachers, doctors, husbands, wives, children, preachers, priests, rabbis, and imams seek to rule as they see fit? Of course. We see it all around us. Now, the online free dictionary states about wickedness that it is defined as evil by nature and in practice. So we've established that evil is sin. Now, using scripture, let's find out who would fit into the category of an evil, wicked sinner. Let's go to Psalms chapter 51, verse 1, beginning there. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O Elohim, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions of the law of Yahweh, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David, king of Israel, declares whose authority he is under and begs for Yahweh's forgiveness. So according to scripture, as well as the definitions we've inspected, King David sinned. And since sin is evil and evil is wickedness, then King David acted wickedly, right? By what other standard can we know everlasting truth that is applicable to all mankind? I suggest that there is no other standard of truth but that given by our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh. Paul asks in Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Okay, and let's examine this verse just for a second here. Shall we sin? Okay, and what's the definition of sin? Transgression of the law of Yahweh. Because we are not under law, but under grace. Now, how can you This is what Peter is talking about when sometimes Paul says some things that are confusing to those who are not trained and those whose lives are unstable. Paul would never say that the law of Yahweh is done away with. But what does he mean by under the law? But under, you know, we're not under the law, but under grace. Maybe I can explain it this way. Who or for whom is the law written? For righteous people? Why would righteous people need a law? The law is written for people who are unrighteous, people who want to harm other people and even themselves. So the law was given for people who want to commit crimes against other people. And if you're in Messiah, you died with him and He's in you and you're not sinning anymore. So therefore, you're not under the law of Yahweh. You're not under the punishment that the law dictates for breaking it. We're under grace. Under grace, under mercy. Can we sin? And Paul asked that question. Shall we go ahead and sin to bring more mercy upon ourselves? He says, certainly not. He's saying to us that we are not to sin. And that is what it means not to be under the law of Yahweh. The mercy that in this grace that Paul is talking about is the mercy granted to us through the Messiah when he took the stripes meant for us and when he died in our place as the propitiation for our sin, as the Lamb of Yahweh. And originally, it was to protect us from eternal death, and still is. We praise Yahweh that he has given us truth and a means to cleanse us of our wickedness. David acknowledged his transgression of the law of Yahweh, that he had done evil. And certainly the guilt and shame weighed heavily upon him as Nathan caused him to see that his sin was worthy of death, having committed adultery and murder. And then David asked for Yahweh's mercy to blot out his transgressions. And that was granted. However, 2 Samuel 12, beginning at verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. And Nathan said to David, Yahweh has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme, the child also who was born to you shall surely die. Wow. What a message. What a punishment. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Just means in judgment, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is it wicked to take advantage of this verse and use it as a way of continuing our wicked ways, believing that we can continue in sin, having only to confess our sins, wiping our slate clean, and then marring it again when temptation begs for satisfaction? Do not forget David's experience. Although his sins were forgiven, Yahweh still punished him with a severe punishment, the death of the child born to him and the one with whom he committed adultery. That needs to be a strong lesson that we learn. Forgiveness can be given, but that doesn't mean that we won't suffer for that sin. And I hope that that's clear, as oftentimes we find ourselves going against Yahweh's will and asking for forgiveness and trying to repent, trying to change our ways, to take away our anger, to take away our sarcasm, to take away whatever we're doing that is unrighteous and unloving to one another and to ourselves. There will be a punishment, more than likely, for committing the sin in the first place, even though we are forgiven. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Yahshua tells John to write to each of the seven assemblies and to say to them, I know your works. He's looking at us and what we do. That is important. Luke 16, beginning at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and Mammon, which is another word for riches. Now the Pharisees, he goes on, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but Yahweh knows your hearts. Ever heard anyone claim, well, Yahweh knows my heart? Not always a good thing, you know. Because if our heart is after the things that satisfy us, that satisfy the flesh, then he knows that. He understands us. Going back to verse 15, for what is highly esteemed among men, speaking of gain from works, is an abomination in the sight of Yahweh. How much as we live our lives, how much do we see of people esteeming themselves or esteeming someone who is rich? We see it all along. He knows our hearts and He knows our works. We are without excuse in disobeying the will of Yahweh. Psalm 19, begin verse 7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure. Now, when we see the word testimony, what is that? You ever heard of the law and the testimony? Testimony is the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments inside. The testimony, the Ten Commandments, is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring how long? Until the Christians come along? No, enduring forever. His law is forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous, which means intentional sins, let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my strength and my Redeemer. Today, it is taught in the universities and in many churches that truth is relative. Moral relativity, or legal relativity. In other words, truth is whatever you believe. Your truth is your guide to your life. How much of our present day chaos is created by people submitting to this philosophy? Is this not anarchy? Is this not a direct rejection of our Creator? It's okay to steal, one might say. Why? One might ask in response. Because I believe life has dealt me a bad hand, and it's my right to take from others what they've stolen from people like me. Ah, Robin Hood, savior for the poor. Really? How subtle is this iniquitous philosophy written on the hearts and in the minds of us when we were kids and now upon our children and grandchildren with other examples. I would say it's pretty prominent. Thou shalt not steal, murder, lie, commit adultery, or lust for material possessions. Well, of course, unless it's for a good cause. Or unless it's in the name of capitalism, the foundation of our work ethic, where it's okay to lie, steal, and cheat to make a profit. You know, if we don't, then someone else will. So let's beat them to it. Does that sound familiar anywhere? Psalm 12, verse 8. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. When we begin to relish the idea of taking from others and contriving to take money from people and to manipulate people into doing things they really don't want to do. Then we see the wicked. Psalm 51, beginning at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. This is David speaking to Yahweh. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Okay, and this is a reference to the hyssop used to put the blood of the unspotted lamb at Passover on the doorposts and lintels of the Israelite households to protect them from death. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's a picture of unleavened bread, pure. Make me hear joy and gladness. Where do we experience joy and gladness? Feast of Tabernacles? That the bones you have broken may rejoice. The bones you have broken, would that be something like atonement? Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. A heart. We speak of the heart as the seat of our emotions. Positive emotions come from thinking positively about ourselves and other people, and looking to the good in all that people do, and attempting to understand why people are doing things that seem destructive. In my work and in my experience in life, I've seen that the people who do things that seem to be destructive do it to obtain something positive. Someone who feels powerless is going to try and control and demand things from other people to get a sense of power in their lives. Is it okay to want a sense of personal power? Well, of course. Is it okay to want a sense of innocence in your life? Of course. How about safety and security? Of course. We all want things that are positive for us. Unfortunately, we don't know how to get them. We don't know how to create a good relationship that we feel safe and secure in that relationship. We don't know how to do things right so that we don't feel guilty. It's not taught, generally. And we know when we're doing something wrong. If I'm stealing, I know that I'm doing something wrong. And if I know I'm doing something wrong, I'm going to feel guilty. I don't like to feel guilty, so what I'll do is I'll blame it on someone else or rationalize it. But the person who we see doing destructive things, I can assure you, is doing something to get something positive. And the task for me, I see, is to help people understand themselves and to direct them in ways in which they can obtain a sense of personal power, a sense of connectedness to other people, a sense of safety and security, a sense of hope. It's possible if they're taught. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Honoring Yahweh's holy convocations and appointed times places truth in the inward parts and provides wisdom that renews that steadfast spirit of Yahweh within us. Now, continuing from the online dictionary, let's take a look at some more definitions of wickedness, which include number two. Recall, we looked at number one a little while back. Number two, a definition of wickedness is playfully malicious or mischievous. Really? We see, malicious means hateful, spiteful, malevolent, mean, nasty, and cruel. So is such a thing as playful cruelty? Playful hate? I mean, I'm sure that they had to include that word in there. Because I see it all the time. People playing with cruelty, being cruel to people, playfully. Oh, I'm just kidding. No, I didn't really mean that. Yeah, you did. You're angry about something. And here we have a definition of wickedness as playful cruelty, playful hate. Number three, wickedness is severe and distressing. Well, I kind of get that. Number four, wickedness is highly offensive. And you might ask, to whom? Because I'm sure that there are those who revel in being obnoxious and offensive. And now, the most recent meaning applied to something that's wicked, number five, strikingly good, effective, or skillful. Really? You got the job. Wicked. That's bad, man. Let me see, you got even with your boss by stealing his new iPhone? Righteous. Whoa. Something's mixed up here. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Well, I can drink you under the table. Is that a mighty wine drinker? Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drinks, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Do we see that anywhere in government and leaders of huge companies? Just wondering. Most scriptural references about wickedness, let's take a look at the scriptural references about wickedness and some that are relevant to today's traditions and customs. Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word which Yahweh speaks to you, O house of Israel, speaking to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Thus says Yahweh, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. And they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. This is a continuing prophecy of wickedness in a world that has abandoned Yahweh. Leviticus 19, beginning verse 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination. Okay, that word there, divination in Hebrew, is nachash. To whisper a magic spell is what that means. You shall not practice whispering magic spells, or soothsaying, which is another word for enchantment, witchcraft, fortune telling, or sorcery. And I would also add fortune cookies to that. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am Yahweh. A lot of people want to associate the tattoos with something about for the dead. I'm not sure that that's correct. It's separate from making cuttings on the flesh. That's what I suppose. Verse 29, do not prostitute. Scripture uses a lot of words that we think are sexual, like adultery and prostitution. But a lot of times they simply refer to how the nation of Israel has sold itself for other ways of believing. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Okay. It sounds like a sexual thing. And I'm sure it is, literally. You have to look at Scripture literally, and you can't just ignore the literalness of it. But when we look at it spiritually, what is a daughter? Well, other than being in an offspring, it, I would say, refers to groups of people who kind of split off and go off and continue doing things that are against Yahweh. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths, and that's just not referring to the weekly Sabbaths, but all of the high Sabbaths as well, and reverence my sanctuary, I am Yahweh. Verse 31, give no regard, no regard, don't look or even move towards mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh your Elohim. In Leviticus 20, beginning at verse 6, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am Yahweh your Elohim. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. Deuteronomy 18, begin at verse 9. When you come into the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. These are things that Yahweh considers prostitution, a shameful thing. Deuteronomy 18, verse 12. For all who do these things are an abomination to Yahweh. So it's not just the things that are abominations, the people who are doing them who are abominations to Yahweh. And because of these abominations, Yahweh your Elohim drives them, these abominations, out from before you. You shall be blameless before Yahweh your Elohim. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, Yahweh your Elohim has not appointed such for you. I suppose we could just continue talking for a long time about what we see around us. Palm readers and spiritists, and every day in the paper we see horoscopes, all kinds of things that are abominations. And that's not just, and a lot of people say, oh, well, that's Old Testament. It's not just Old Testament. The New Testament basically validates what the Old Testament says. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, beginning at verse 6, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of Yahweh. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. Now, a lot of people say that Yahweh turned Saul's name in, or Shaul's name, into Paul, but it doesn't say that here. And I still find myself wanting to call him Shaul. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of Yahweh? And now indeed the hand of Yahweh is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." Those who falsely interpret, that's what it means by prophet, someone who interprets the scripture. Those who falsely interpret the word of Yahweh are enemies of all righteousness, deceiving and fraudulently perverting the straight ways of Yahweh. Continue on, verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the El Shaddai, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit," not to the woman, "said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Yahshua Messiah to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to Yahweh, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Master Yahshua Messiah, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of Yahweh." They taught him the word of Yahweh. They taught him the law. "To him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in Yahweh with all his household." In Acts 19, verse 19, we read, "Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." Wow. They were well stocked in Wicca. I don't know. I mean, 50,000 pieces of, just silver dollars. Yeah, would be nice. Right. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his heart, according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I don't think he said that. I think he said, I am the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers. And, you know, I know that wouldn't be our dogs, the ones we have. That's a figurative word, I think, there. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Verse 16, I, Yahshua, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the assemblies. Now, if you recall reading in chapter 1 of Revelation, I believe, it talks about the angel of each assembly. And so I see here he's speaking to those who he has sent to the assemblies to teach the truth. And Yahshua says of himself, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the waters of life freely. Galatians 5, looking at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Going back to what is wickedness. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. We spoke about this recently when we talked about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. How clear can it be? 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul, King Saul, died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against Yahweh, because he did not keep the word of Yahweh, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of Yahweh, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And in concluding, from the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. And this is referring to the figurative city Babylon, where lawlessness reigns. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and Yahweh has remembered her iniquities. Now, to Hebrews, the word remember does not mean simply call to mind, but it means to speak and act in behalf of or in accord with. So we would properly read this verse as Yahweh has spoken and acted in according to her wickedness, not just remembering it. Let us not partake of the traditions of men and their wicked customs, so that we may endure to the end, trusting in Yahweh and his son Yahshua, being obedient to their will. And so so that we might receive the blessings of eternal life.